It is good to be with you. What I'd like to do over these four evenings is to share with you some portraits of the person of the Lord Jesus, the one we've been singing about. Tonight we'd like to look at the Lord Jesus in picture in the lovely story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Tomorrow evening, in the will of God, we'd like to look at the Lord Jesus in the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. And then on Wednesday, to look at the Lord Jesus in the pattern of the tabernacle, and particularly to think of the brazen altar in Exodus chapter 27. And then on Thursday evening, to consider the Lord Jesus in the Psalms and to have a meditation on that lovely Psalm, Psalm 22. So we'd like tonight to read in the book of Genesis, reading first of all in chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, and reading at verse 3. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Verse 23. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Verse 31. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat." Now, turning over, please, to chapter 39. Genesis 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 6. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person, and well favored. And it came to pass after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now chapter 40, verse 2. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers, and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. Then we have the dreams of the butler and the baker. Verse 14. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. Verse 20. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now chapter 41. Genesis 41, verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. Verse 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Verse 53. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. Now we do know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own good word. There are 11 Josephs in our Bible, 5 in the Old Testament and 6 in the New Testament. But I think you would agree with me that there is none like this one that so delights our heart. For as we read through the story of Joseph, our mind is continually directed to a greater story, and that is the story of the one of whom Joseph was just a faint picture, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You'll notice with me that the story of Joseph really surrounds these four houses that we have read of. You'll notice in chapter 37, we have read of Joseph in the father's house, the house in Hebron. In chapter 39, we have read about him in Potiphar's house, the master's house. In chapter 40, we have followed him into the prison house. And then in chapter 41, we find him in Pharaoh's house, the house of exaltation. In chapter 37, we see him in the house of sonship. In chapter 39, we see him in the house of servitude. In chapter 40, we view him in the house of suffering. But when we come to chapter 41, we find him in the house of supremacy. You'll notice with me that in each of these houses, Joseph wears a different garment. In the Father's house in chapter 37, we find him wearing that coat of many colors, that coat of long sleeves, that beautiful multicolored coat. When we come to chapter 39 in the Master's house, we find him wearing the steward's coat. For Potiphar made him steward. He gave him charge of all his house. In chapter 40, we will view him wearing the drab garment of the prisoner. But you'll notice what we read in chapter 41. There came a day when he was hasted out of the dungeon, the prison guard left behind. And now in chapter 41, we see him wearing the vestures of fine linen. What I'd like to do this evening, as the Lord would give help, is to link these four houses and the four garments with that beautiful fourfold presentation of the Lord Jesus in the four Gospels. I've come to appreciate that in many of the pictures of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God brings before us that fourfold, beautiful view of his Son. When I come to our first reading in Genesis 37, and we think of Joseph associated with the Father's house and wearing this beautiful multicolored coat, what gospel would I turn to find the Savior presented in such a way? Well, I think it undoubtedly would be that delightful gospel of John. It is indeed the gospel of the Father. Over 100 times in that gospel, I read about the Father. It's the gospel that tells me about the Father's house, John chapter 14. It's the gospel that tells me about the Father's hand, John chapter 10. And it is the gospel that reveals to you and I something of the Father's heart, and the heart of the Father, and the love of the Father for his Son. I read in John 3 and 35, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. What have we read at the beginning of this chapter? Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. You'll notice that it's Israel loved Joseph. Not Jacob loved Joseph, though that was true. The new name, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Well, you would say, did he not love all the boys? Of course he did. But I want you to notice that he loved Joseph more. And we might well ask the question, why did he love Joseph more than all the other boys? Well, if you read some books, they say, well, you know, he was just getting an old man, and he was doting upon his younger boy. But that wouldn't do now, because he did have a younger boy. Did he not have a Benjamin? Then why did he love Joseph more than all his children? Well, the answer is given in the verse. Because, here's the reason. Because he was the son of his old age. If you have studied the life of Jacob, you will notice that Jacob's life is really divided. And I judge it is the brook in Genesis chapter 32. The brook Jabbok. You remember, up until the experience at the brook, he was only known as Jacob. But at the brook, he received a new name, Israel. What did that mean? Prince with God. And I want to suggest to you, as Jacob looked at the rest of the boys, what was he seeing? I judge he was just seeing too much of Jacob. Reuben, unstable as water, he will not excel. Simeon and Levi, instruments of cruelty, are in their habitation. Ah, but oh, how different when he looked on Joseph. He saw what corresponded to Israel. He saw princely features in a Joseph that he did not see in any of the rest. Oh, how much more the person of God's beloved Son. What lovely princely features the Father ever saw in him. Well might his heart go out to him. He loved him more, and he made him the coat of many colors. What colors? What a lovely multicolored coat. I think it tells us, dear child of God, something of the multicolored glories of the Son of God. I think it speaks of dignity and glory and majesty and royalty. You know, we do read about this coat later on. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, we read of one of David's daughters, Tamar. She wore a coat of divers colors, for such were king's children arrayed. So that's why it speaks of royalty. But more than that, it spoke of purity. For you remember when her brother Ammon debauched her through his lust, she had to relinquish the coat of divers colors. No longer was she fit to wear it. Oh, the multicolored glories of the sun. I think it was only Israel appreciated the colors. And we do sing rightly when we sing of the Lord Jesus, the Father only, gloriously, the Son can comprehend. But I want you to notice in chapter 37 that this Son, so greatly loved of the Father, you notice he was hated by his brethren. You could really read over it what they said of what we read of the Lord Jesus. They hated him without a cause. There was no cause for that, you know. Oh, I know they hated him because of his deportment, the way he lived. That's why the Savior was so greatly rejected, you know. His very life condemned them. And of course, the life of the believer ought to condemn the ungodly. They hated him because of his deportment. They hated him because of his dress. They didn't like that multicolored coat. And they hated him because of his dreams and the disclosures of those dreams. You know, three times over in the Gospel of John, I read this, there was a division among the people because of him. What a day it was for Joseph, sent out from the Vale of Hebron that speaks of fellowship, going to seek the welfare of his brethren. You know, when they saw him coming, he was rejected. Said John 1 and 11 of the Lord Jesus, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. You notice that they took Joseph, and they stripped him of that lovely multicolored coat. You know, the world would still do that in relation to Christ. If they could, they would strip him of every glory. They rejected him, and they put him in a pit, and they sat down to eat. It is interesting that when the religious leaders of the day rejected the Son of God, they did sit down to keep the Passover, little appreciating that very Passover, as we will notice tomorrow evening, was speaking about the very one that they had set at naught. And what did they do with his coat? They took that lovely multicolored coat and they killed a kid of the goats. And they dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent that very coat back to their father. Is this thy son's coat? Let me say tonight in this meeting, there's another color on his coat. There's a new color adorns the son's coat. There's a color on Joseph's coat now that was not on it when he left his father's side. There is blood upon the coat. Could I say tonight, there is a new glory adorns his coat. And that is redemptive glory. And you will notice that that color touched the father's heart more than any other color. And I trust it touches all our heart tonight as we think of the value of the blood of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's only John in his gospel in chapter 19 tells me about the blood. Soldier with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. When I come to chapter 39, I want you now to notice Joseph, not now in the father's house, not now wearing that lovely multicolored coat, but we see him in Potiphar's house, the master's house. And we see him wearing the steward's coat. Of course, there is a gospel that presents to you and I Christ as the servant. And that is the second gospel, the gospel of Mark. You could really write over the 16 chapters that Mark penned, the words of Isaiah 42 and 1. God would say, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." And you'll notice in that very passage, God says, "He shall not fail." We'll see that. I want you to notice there are two things, particularly in chapter 39 about Joseph. You'll notice, first of all, there was trust in the house. And then there was testing in the house. You know, Joseph's not long working in the employment of Potiphar. But Potiphar comes to understand, I've never seen a servant like this. I've never had a servant like this in my house. You know, the key verse in the Gospel of Mark is the words of the Lord Jesus in Mark 10 and verse 45. He said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." He came to serve, and he came to suffer. What service? Oh, what a service was the service of a Joseph. You'll notice that we have read that everything prospered in his hand. In fact, I noticed when I read the chapter carefully, six times over in Genesis 39, I read about the hand of Joseph. He committed all that he had into his hand. God made everything to prosper in his hand. And if you're familiar with the Gospel of Mark, you'll notice that is exactly what Mark will emphasize about the Savior. You know, Matthew will emphasize his head. It's the head of the sovereign. And Luke, when he wrote his Gospel, will emphasize and tell me about the feet of the Lord Jesus. And John will tell me about his side. But it's in the Gospel of Mark that I learn about his hand. Stretch forth his hand. He took her by the hand. He lifted her up by the hand. It's the hand of the diligent servant at work. But you'll notice not only trust in the house. There came the day of testing in the house. For we have read that Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. It's interesting to notice that was exactly what was said of his mother Rachel. And so Joseph has taken on something of the good looks of his mother. And that did not go unnoticed by Potiphar's wife. What a test for a young man away from home. When she said to him, "Lie with me." I want you to notice, it wasn't a one-off thing. Day after day, she sought to wear him down. What a test. What an answer. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It is, dear child of God, really the second great temptation in the book of Genesis. The first we're all familiar with because it has affected us all. And that's the testing of the first man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden. But in picture, in this chapter, I can see the testing of the second man. You'll notice, as far as Adam was concerned, he was tested in the most favorable circumstances imaginable. Matter of fact, I don't know if we could even imagine them. I've tried to understand what Eden must have been like before the fall. A man never ever to lose an ounce of sweat. Never to see a thorn or a thistle or a weed. Never to know a sorrow or pain. What ideal circumstances the first man was tested in. But you'll notice the adverse circumstances in which Joseph was tested in. Sold as a slave. Away from home. Misrepresented. It is Mark that tells me, in those 40 days of temptation in the wilderness in relation to the Lord Jesus, it's only Mark that tells me, in the wilderness, he was there with the wild beasts. I say, what adverse circumstances the Lord Jesus was tested in. You notice in relation to Adam, everything in the garden was at his disposal. Of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Only one prohibition. Only one tree not allowed. Yet I want you to notice, it was concerning that one prohibition that he failed. What about Joseph? In these adverse circumstances, you will notice what he says to Potiphar's wife. My master wotteth not what is with me. He hath committed all that he hath into my hand. You're the only one thing he's denied me. Everything is mine. I have at my disposal everything in this house. I can use whatever I like. You're the only thing I'm not allowed to touch. That's just where Adam failed. How wonderful, my brother, my sister, to appreciate something. I know it's only in picture. How wonderful to appreciate something of the triumphs of the second man. Yet I want you to notice, there are two unique differences between Joseph and the Lord Jesus. Every picture only goes so far. You'll notice as far as Joseph was concerned, Joseph did not fail. But Joseph could have failed. There was a potential in the breast of Joseph for failure, as there is in the mere mortal that stands before you. And in everyone in this company, we should always remember that. How different my blessed Savior. He did not fail because he could not fail. He is the only one who could ever say, the devil cometh and hath nothing in me. Don't forget, dear child of God, he has in every one of us, but not in the Lord Jesus. During my lifetime, I have met one or two brethren, or one or two men, I should say, maybe, who have tried to convince me that the Lord Jesus didn't sin. But you see, they say, you know, we understand he could have sinned, but he didn't do it. I want to make it very clear tonight. That's a lie from the pit. I just asked them one simple question. Could the Lord Jesus sin tonight? Oh, they say, of course not. He's in heaven. But my brother, my sister, he has carried the same humanity back to heaven as he had down here. What a miserable crowd of folk we would be tonight if the man that we have placed our confidence in for eternity could one day make a slip or make a mistake. I say again tonight, 1,000 times no. He did not sin because he could not sin. the impeccable, flawless, sinless, holy Christ. But there's another difference. It says, Joseph left his garment in her hand and got him out. Did not Paul say, flee fornication? That was wisdom on the part of Joseph. Let me say, my blessed Savior never needed to leave the tempter. I read that the devil departed from him for a season. How wonderful then to see not only the trust of the second man and the testing of the second man, but to see as well the triumphs of the second man. But let me say this before I leave that. When Potiphar's wife stood that day with Joseph's coat in her hand, it was really, in a sense, the garment of circumstantial evidence. Her story looked plausible, but her story was absolutely untrue. Mind you, I don't think her husband was too convinced. I think he knew the kind of wife that he had. We have read, I didn't read the part, but it says that his anger was greatly kindled. Oh, so it was. Against who? I don't think against Joseph. I think it was against his wife. He was going to lose one of the greatest servants he ever had. He knew the character of a Joseph. You know, Potiphar was the chief of the executioners. And if he had believed his wife's story for 1 minute, Joseph would never have seen the light of another day. You notice where he put him? Oh, not in the common prison. He put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were bound. I think Joseph was vindicated in a later time. But when I come to chapter 40, I want you to notice very briefly, Joseph now in the prison house. That is what makes Joseph such a very beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. His brethren put him in the pit, but the Gentile put him in the prison. As it were, he was rejected both of Jew and of Gentile. And that was true of Christ. The Jew cried for his death. It was a Gentile that crucified him. Of course, we come to another gospel. And that's the lovely gospel of Luke. I see in this chapter, chapter 40, Joseph as a sympathetic man. It would have maybe been good if we'd read the whole chapter, but I trust you're familiar with it. As Joseph comes in the morning, and as he looks on the butler and the baker, he says to them, why are you sad? You know, there was every reason why Joseph would have been sad. In the prison for a crime he never committed. But you'll notice his heart goes out to the men in the prison. Why are you sad? And of course, if you want to enter into something of the feelings of the Lord Jesus, read carefully that delightful gospel of Luke. It is indeed a priestly gospel. For I read in Hebrews 5, if one was to be a priest, he must not only be taken from among men, but he must have feelings for men. And Luke chapter 3 traces his genealogy right back to the first man. Oh yes, he was taken from among men. But in the Gospel of Luke, he has feelings for men. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, we learn what he said, speaks with authority. In the Gospel of Mark, I learn what he did. But in the Gospel of Luke, I'm learning how he felt. Oh, how many times in that Gospel I read of the Lord Jesus that he had compassion for them. His heart went out for them. And that's exactly what was true of Joseph in this chapter. You will notice there are two men with Joseph in his day of suffering. And it's Luke that tells me that in Luke 23. He said, look, there were two other of a different kind. They were malefactors. They were led with him to be put to death. I couldn't help but feel, as I was meditating upon the chapter some time ago, the butler and the baker could well have used the language of the repentant thief concerning the Lord Jesus. They could have said, we indeed justly. We receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. This man never did one thing out of place. But you will notice as well that Joseph has a message of deliverance for the butler and a message of doom for the baker. Just like at Calvary, the Lord Jesus has indeed a message of deliverance for one, the man that came in repentance. But there's only doom for the other. What caused the difference? You notice the butler. He has a cup of wine in his hand. What a lovely picture of the value of the blood of Christ. The man depending on the blood. He'll hear a message of deliverance. But the poor baker, oh, the poor fellow, what has he? All he has is a tray of baked meats. The labors of his own hand. The very best he can produce. He's holding them up to God. The working of his own hands. Oh, they're kind of like the second Cain and Abel in our Bible. The man that has the cup in his hand will know blessing. But the man that all he has is his own working and trying and effort is the man that will come under judgment. What a message the Savior gave to the butler. Think on me when it shall be well with thee. And I think of the words of the Savior to his own in that upper room. He could say as he instituted the supper, this do in a remembrance of me. It would be very sad if any one of us in the company tonight were like the butler. What did we read at the end of chapter 40? Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. But when I come to chapter 41, what a day it was for Joseph when he was hasted out of the dungeon and changed his garment. Oh, the drab garment of the prisons gone forever. And now the vestures of fine linen. I want you to notice with me in the verses that we read that Joseph receives seven things in his day of glory. You notice the first thing he got was a ring for the hand. Pharaoh took off his ring and put it upon Joseph's hand. You know, the hand of Joseph that had labored so faithfully in the house of Potiphar, and the hand that had served so faithfully in the prison house, is going to be now officially honored. You know, the blessed hand of the Son of God that was cruelly spiked to a cross. Let me assure you, that very same hand will one day, it will hold the scepter of universal authority. Then you'll notice he receives the vestures of fine linen. He's the first man in our Bible to wear a linen coat. And I think it fitly adorns the back of Joseph. Of course, I think he looked well in all the coats. I think he looked well as a youth in the coat of many colors. I think he looked well in the steward's coat. I think he even added a grandeur and a dignity to that drab garment of the prisoner. But doesn't he look well in the vestures of fine linen? You know, the coat of many colors is what the father thought of him. The steward's coat is what Potiphar thought about him. Ah, but the vestures of fine linen tells me of what Pharaoh thought about him. And then you will notice he receives a chain for around his neck, golden chain. You know, Joseph had known another chain. He'd known the chain of slavery. I try to imagine him, a boy of 17, standing shackled in a slave market in Egypt, just treated as a mere chattel. He knew another chain. He knew the chain of the dungeon. Psalm 105. His feet were hurt in fetters. He was laid in iron. But I'm glad to tell you that those chains have given way to the golden chain of glory. God, I read in Philip, God hath highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name. And then I read that he was given the second chariot. And the decree went out, bow the knee. That chapter I've quoted from, Philippians 2, tells me every knee should bow. Romans 14 tells me every knee shall bow. Whether they like it or not. What a day for Joseph when he went out over the land in the second chariot, and the forerunner would cry before him, bow the knee. I've often tried to imagine someday, maybe Potiphar's wife was out doing some shopping and she hears the cry, bow the knee. She looks up. The man in the chariot is the man that one day she accused falsely. You know, I could think of Potiphar going home, you know, the day that David, or the day that Joseph came in before Pharaoh. For he would have been in the court. And remember, Joseph was still the property of Potiphar. I can see him going home to his wife. Then, you remember that Hebrew servant you accused? I hope your story was right. If it's not, we're in big trouble. For that very man's going to be the ruler of the land. That's why I said, I believe Joseph was vindicated. We're not told that. But I would feel that. And then he was made ruler over all the land, given the supreme place in the land. I judge that's the secret in the whole story of Joseph. Just to see those who give him the supreme place. You will notice when Potiphar gave him the supreme place in his house, I read, God blessed the house of Potiphar for Joseph's sake. You'll notice when the keeper of the prison gave Joseph the supreme place and charge in the prison, God blessed the prison for Joseph's sake. And when Pharaoh gives him the supreme place in the land, God will bless the entire land of Egypt for Joseph's sake. And when his brethren come and do what they said they would never do, give Joseph the supreme place, God give them the land of Goshen, the very best of the land. If you carry nothing away tonight, carry this, I trust. That is still the secret, dear child of God. That is the secret of heaven's blessing. Just to give our heavenly Joseph the supreme place in our heart. And then sixthly, You will notice that Joseph gets a new name. Zaphnath-Paneah. I understand it carries with it a twofold meaning. It means the revealer of secrets, for that's what he was. Revealed the six secrets of Pharaoh's dreams. But it also means the savior of the world. You will notice that when the people were famished and they cried unto Pharaoh for bread, he said, go unto Joseph. He's a secret. He is the savior. Go unto Joseph, what he saith unto you. Do you remember in John 2? Did not Mary, the Lord's mother, use the very words when the crisis arose? She well could say to the servants, what he saith unto you, do. But when I was thinking of the twofold name, my mind was directed to John chapter 4. You remember when the Lord Jesus came to that well at Sychar? It was near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Rather interesting that Joseph is brought in John 4 as the Savior was at the well. What did Jacob say of Joseph? Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. And that's what you find in John 4. The branches were running over the wall indeed, running over the wall of Judaism and moving out to poor Samaritans. We're glad that the branches have ever went out over the wall. He is indeed a fruitful bough by a well. You remember what the woman at Sychar's well said about him? My, when she went into the city, she said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? He is the revealer of secrets. He just told me what I was. Opened up my heart. He revealed it all to me. Not only revealed what I was, but revealed himself to me. And then the men of Samaria come out. And they had the privilege of listening to the Savior for 2 days. And what do they say? They said he is indeed the Savior of the world. He is indeed the true Zaphnath-Paneah. But you'll notice something else as I close. Not only was he given a new name, but he was given a bride, Asenath, to share his secrets and to share his glory. You will notice with me that he received his bride before the 7 years of famine came. He received his bride at the end, near the end of the years of plenteousness. You know, the world is yet to witness the 7 years. Daniel's 70th week. It's called in our Bible the time of Jacob's trouble. It is only depicted in shadow in the closing chapters of this opening book of our Bible. When Jacob says, all these things are against me. The famine has come. And Simeon's not. And you're taking Benjamin. Oh, little did he appreciate that all the trial and trouble were bringing them to the feet of the man that Jacob's brethren had rejected. What a blessed day that will be for Israel. What a day it was for Joseph's brethren when he put all out and he said to them, I am Joseph. What a day it was for the bigoted Jew Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9 when he hears a voice from heaven, I am Jesus. Paul tells us that his conversion was a premature conversion. He was born out of due time. Saul of Tarsus' conversion is not a pattern conversion for the day, but it is a pattern conversion of Israel in a day to come. It'll be a tremendous day for them when they appreciate the man we slighted, the man we sold, the man we set at naught, is none other than the true Messiah, the Christ of God. But they have to appreciate, as Joseph's brethren had to appreciate, there is one near to Joseph than we are. There's a bride that sits at his side. I say this as I close. The brides in Genesis are a lovely study. You know, Eve, she could share the life of her bridegroom. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Rebecca, she could share the love of her bridegroom. It says of Isaac, he took her into his mother's tent and she became his wife and he loved her. Rachel could share the labors of her bridegroom Jacob. Thus I was, he said, in the day the drought consumed me and the frost by night, and sleep departed from mine eyes, but she entered into the labors of her bridegroom. I thought of Asenath. She could share the liberty of her bridegroom. The man that one day was in the pit and the man that one day was in the prison is now in the palace. He's on the throne, and you and I will share his glory eternally. Shall we pray?